that was supposed to get a laugh out of that, that'd be okay. I am so happy to be here. I'm happy to be back in New York. I was blessed of the Lord to have been here for many years working in a variety of different ministries. When I first came to New York, my wife and I, Kathy, we came here just my wife and I and our little boy David. And he was like 3 months, and we strapped him in the U-Haul and came straight from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and set up camp in Brooklyn, New York. And we had a great time there working with the Jewish community. I was on television there and radio and did a lot of one-on-one evangelism and went to places you shouldn't go alone and preached and shared. And yet I didn't know any better, but the Lord was with us and blessed us. And then after a little while, the church out here in Bayshore requested the pastor assistance, and I ended up resigning from mission as a pastor and took a pastorate out here in New York. Shortly after that, I began a ministry called Burning Bush Baptist Ministries. And Burning Bush Baptist Ministries has been really the whole emphasis of our calling and ministry. Even though I have pastored a couple of churches now, we've always had an emphasis on reaching Jewish people. And you know, I think that's a biblical emphasis. When you think about it, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so God gave me the joy of pastoring a church in Ohio, and I had a couple of years there, and I got to preach in an Orthodox synagogue. Not only that, but our choir sang in the Orthodox synagogue. And it was historical because it was probably the first time, there was around probably 400 people in that synagogue, and the rabbi said to me, this is more than we normally have during our high holy days. And it was a combined Christian-Jewish awareness to fight against terrorism and injustices in the world. And the reason he invited me to come is our church had a heart for the Jewish people. We had an Honor Israel Day at our church, and we invited a representative from the Jewish Federation to come and speak in our church. And he was an Orthodox Jewish guy all the way from Israel. And he was what they call an emissary, a representative, and he came, and he wasn't sure. He'd never been in a church before, but he was very relieved when he drove up to our church. He saw that not only did we have the American flag flying, but we had the Israeli flag flying too. And he thought, that's amazing. I didn't know Christians loved the Jewish people. They must really love us. They're flying our flag. And he came in, and I'm Enoch, and I'm from, you know, and I wasn't planning on staying, and this is not what I expected at all. He was excited that there was Christians that loved them. He was from Israel. He lost many of his family in the past generations in the concentration camps in Poland. And believe it or not, my father's side of the family, my grandmother was very lucky to be in the United States because many of her family died in Auschwitz in Poland, being that my father's family's Jewish. So he was surprised, and he told his rabbi, and brother told him, he's not a brother, he was a rabbi, Tolly Wise, and Tolly Wise wanted to meet with me as an Orthodox rabbi. And I went to his synagogue, and he sat down with me, and he said, I really appreciate you having a heart for the Jewish people. And I wanted to meet you. And so a couple of months later, he invited me to speak at a synagogue. And you know, in an Orthodox synagogue, they've got the men sit and the women sit separately. But a strange thing happened in that particular service, because it was a Christian service and a Jewish service. The Christian couples didn't do that. The Christian couples started sitting together in the synagogue, and then the Jewish couples were like, guess what's okay to do it too? So we broke tradition. What can we say, you know? And it was exciting because, you know, the rabbi said, listen, I don't mean this to sound like I'm not happy you're here, but I want you to recollect about what happened when were you in 9/11. And I was here in New York in 9/11, and I was going to, you know, you ever heard of Bensonhurst Baptist Church? I was going to a pastor's prayer meeting in Bensonhurst Baptist Church. You were there. And of course, we were just, this is, Jason Mead was a pastor at the time, and across the street from the fire, from the church was a fire hall. And you remember, across the street, they had the light on, but they hadn't got left. Hadn't gone yet. And I felt burdened. I took some tracks Jason Mead had some tracks that were called The Fourth Man in the Fire, and I went into the firehouse, and I just went in there, and I said, hey, I want to talk to the men. And the men came, the firefighters came, and I took a few minutes, and I shared with them the gospel, and I prayed for them, and I gave them all gospel tracks. And the title of the track was The Fourth Man in the Fire. So when Rabbi Tolley Weiss asked me to teach on what I recollected, and he said, please don't jeopardize my job, so to speak. He said, if you're going to speak, please speak in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, and please don't say the name Jesus. Because if you say Jesus, so it's a combined Christian service. It's okay, I reckon. Our choir sang three songs in an Orthodox synagogue. They didn't have amplified sound. They brought that in. And I preached 20 minutes, and I remember preaching on the book of Daniel and the fourth man in the fire. Is not the fourth like the Son of God? And people were, this was amazing to me. And to have that many people, and they responded well. I told them I was a Torah preaching preacher. I preached all the Torah, the old and the new. And my congregation at the time, the people in my church were like, Pastor, you were on fire. I said, I know. Lord, fan that fire. I wish to God I could have that fire every single day. We need it. You know, we need the fire of God. The fire in the hearts that burns, that can't be contained.
Amen.
And so I got to go to Israel that year too. So a lot of good things came. But I went to New York. When I went from Ohio, I went back to my home state of California. And if you have please take a prayer card and pray for our family. You'll notice that our sending church is Bethel Baptist Church in Torrance, California. Now, the reason it's Bethel Baptist Church in Torrance, California, I went back there from Ohio after I pastored a couple of years. By the way, I didn't stay there. I didn't stay there as their pastor. The primary complaint was I'm too evangelistic. And that I don't understand. What kind of a pastor would not be evangelistic? I'll tell you what, a church that doesn't want to serve God wouldn't want to be an evangelistic church. And you know, the scary thing is sometimes God says, if you don't repent, talking about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, I'll take your lampstand away. And I was broken. I was wounded. I was like, man, Lord, I came all the way. I brought my family all the way over here. And I don't know what I've done. And yet God always has a plan. And I went to California. I prayed. I was a wounded servant of Christ. Pastors can experience being wounded sometimes. And I said, Lord, where do pastors go for encouragement? Where do your servants go to be encouraged? Love your pastor. Listen, you don't understand. The devil's attacking him all the time. Love him. Support him. Bless him. So that he can love you and bless you and support you. I hope you don't mind me saying that, Pastor. But it's true. The devil's got double bullseyes on him. So love your pastor. Be there for him. He's not perfect. He's not. He's not a perfect. There's no Jesuses in the pulpit today. There's none that are perfect. So let's understand that. Let's thank God for our pastors. Let's listen to them as God leads them. So I just wanted to say that. So I went to California and I was broken. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I've tried to serve you and here I am. And my family, three kids, two dogs, a cat, me, my wife, living with mom. Wow, that's not fun. Mom's alone 25 years. We show up, two dogs, a cat, three kids, two parents, and my mom's been alone for 25 years. That was challenging. We only stayed there for about 9 months, but thank God while I was there, God brought me to a good pastor who loved me and encouraged me and introduced me to Don Fountain, who's a missionary with Baptist Mid-Missions. He's part of the North American Jewish Outreach Team, and I got to tell him my testimony and how I've always had a love for the Jewish people and et cetera. And he introduced me to the people over at Baptist Mid-Missions. We serve as representatives, appointees with Baptist Mid-Missions, and we're part of the North American Jewish Outreach Team. And I honestly didn't really have a field of service picked. I thought I'd be teaching and preaching in churches and helping churches, mobile ministry. But years ago, God put it on my heart about the South Shore of Long Island. There's an area, you know, Five Towns? You all familiar with Five Towns? Oh, that's a fully Jewish area. I don't know if you realize how Jewish that area is, but to the south, a little bit to the south of that is a community called Long Beach. And Long Beach is that place that God's kind of tweaked my heart for. I'm excited about it. There's a Long Beach, California, but now there's a Long Beach, New York. There are around 33,000 people that live in Long Beach. And if you were to take the actual square mileage of Long Beach, it's 2 square miles. Now that's a whole lot of people in a small place. And as far as I know, there's no Bible preaching church there. And I had the joy of leading a young lady to Christ there back in August, I believe, last year. And I was out there this Friday and I was handing out gospel tracts. And guess who I happened to run into? Out of all the people there, she walked up to me and she said, "I know you." I said, "I know you too. Are you Kimberly?" She said, "Yeah, I'm Kimberly. And this is your brother?" And I said, "I know you, Kimberly, because I've been praying for you since you trusted Christ." But you know what broke my heart, folks, back in August? I had to leave Kimberly, no church, no one to follow up on her. So God put it on my heart, and I told my wife, you know, now that that got burdened my heart and we're headed back to New York, I said, "You know, we're going to be in the sights." So Satan doesn't want... I think he rejoiced the day we left New York, but he sure doesn't want a missionary to come back to New York. Beloved, aren't you glad you're saved today? But you know how you got saved? Somebody took time to love you and share with you the gospel. If you never heard the gospel, you'd never be saved.
Yeah, right.
Somebody loved you and shared the gospel. Don't you think others need that too? I brought a prayer shawl. I wanted to explain to you a little bit about a prayer shawl. My life verse is Ezekiel 33:7. It says, "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Never thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, a wicked man thou shalt surely die. Thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man of his way. That wicked man shall die as iniquity, but his blood will I require for watchman's hands." I want you to know that in Ezekiel 33, there's an interesting passage. I want to turn your attention to that, if you would, please. And now you know where we're going, and we're going there, God willing. We'll be starting a Bible study, and then as God directs, we'll be hopefully putting together a new ministry, a new church out there. And through that open, I believe this, and I believe it's absolutely the truth. I believe the greatest plan on the planet that God ever gave was the local church.
Amen.
The local church is God's plan to evangelize.
Amen.
A good church is a church that takes the Great Commission seriously. In Ezekiel 33, the Bible says in verse number 7, "My life verse, so thou, son of man, I have sent thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, a wicked man thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die as iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel." Thus he speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins, what? Be upon us. And we pine away in them. How shall we live? Pine away in them. How should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from the evil way, or why will you die, O house of Israel? Notice this verse, it says this, verse 10. Thus he speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? I have a prayer shawl. You know, you've probably seen these before. The Orthodox Jewish community, even non-Orthodox, have prayer shawls. And the prayer shawl is really just it's designed to be kind of a religious garment. But there's something unique about the prayer shawl. There's knots, all these knots, hundreds of them. 613 knots on a prayer shawl. 613 knots, each symbolizing an obligation to keep. Each symbolizing an obligation to keep. How many thought there were 10 commandments? No one knew about the 10 commandments? How many know there were 613 commandments or obligations or responsibilities? 613? Man, I can't even keep 10. Can you? So all these knots required, obligated to keep, can't possibly be kept. It's like when you read this verse and you think about the prayer shawl, and it says, if our transgressions and sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? In other words, there's no way to get this done. All you're trying to do is get some of it done. You can't even do it even if you did it perfectly, because you have no temple. You have no sacrificial system. You have no way to make an atonement with blood. So this is an impossibility. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. We can't boast about, oh, I deserve to get to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the problem with Judaism is Judaism, for the most part, is not biblical. Not biblical. Not biblical.
Yeah.
Not biblical. It can be rabbinical.
Yeah.
Which it is. It's rabbinical, all right. You know, do this and don't do that, and don't, and do this and don't do that. And even so much as to say, if there's somebody that comes in your community like me, you're supposed to kill them. It actually says that in one of their commandments. Their obligations, duties, responsibilities, to smite them. So let me ask you a question. Does that sound like God? Sounds like man. And Judaism is a list of rules and regulations that are not biblical. You know, Abraham believed God, it says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was before all these commandments. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for... How are we saved? By grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how can I possibly, as a Jewish man, get righteous in and of myself? I can't. So when you think about this, so thou Son of Man hast sent thee watchman out of the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me. I have to do that. I cannot sit idly back and do nothing with that. Beloved, I have a book I've recently read, 12 Sons of Israel. Do you know that I have a book, and I can give you the title and the name, and that 12 testimonies of Orthodox rabbis that became believers. How did they become believers? How did they become believers? They were challenged. They were taught. They were raised a certain way, but that wasn't going to do it for them. They needed more. So they began to study the Scriptures. And as they studied the Scriptures, God revealed to them truth. The truth of the Gospel. So the greatest need of the Jewish people today is the Gospel. They don't need anything more, nothing more important than the Gospel. Now look with me in the book of Romans, please. In the book of Romans, we find some important things for us. I want you to note the context of which the Scripture is written. The context is very important. To get the right interpretation, we need to pay attention to the context of Scripture. Too many people will take a verse of Scripture. Jehovah's false witnesses do it.
Yeah.
Then they'll take the Scriptures and they'll twist them and manipulate them. And Satan knows the Scriptures too, and he knows how to bend them.
Yeah.
I had one person not too long ago, I was out witnessing, and I had a gospel tract, and I shared the gospel tract with a guy, and he said, I don't need that. I said, you don't need that? He said, no, I'm Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost? Yeah, I'm Holy Ghost. You're not a Holy Ghost, are you? I'm like, Holy Ghost? What do you mean, sir? He says, well, I speak in tongues, and I believe in signs and wonders and miracles, and I believe in the signs, and I'm Holy Ghost. I don't need that. And I'm thinking, sir, here's my question to the gentleman. I said, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What do you mean, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why did God give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one that comes and helps us to be able to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all and stuff. The one that gives power for us to be effective witnesses of the Gospel.
Yeah.
I said, excuse me, I didn't get his name. I said, you said you're Holy Ghost, right? Yes, that's right. I said, can you do me a favor? I said, can you give me, listen now. I said, can you give me one verse in the Scriptures that can tell me how I can go to heaven? Just one verse. Couldn't give me one verse. You say you're Holy Ghost? You're not the Holy Ghost I know. The Holy Ghost I know gives me the power of God to preach the Word of God with power and unction.
Amen.
Couldn't give me one verse. Beloved, we're not about signs and speaking in tongues and all that other stuff. You have to understand, Satan's a great deceiver and a liar. You know, and so this man, he said, you know, I'm Holy Ghost, I don't need that. You need what I got. No, beloved, he needs the gospel.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? It's important that we get a hold of this. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I have a question I'm proposing. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power, the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation. Everyone believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now I've heard, and it's cute and everything, I heard kids memorize Scripture and come and teach Scripture, and they said, "Pastor, I'd like to quote a verse for you." And I'm like, I'd like to hear. Okay, Pastor, here goes Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." That's part of the verse. It's not all the verse. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Let me explain to you something like this. Here's how it goes. Beloved, the gospel came to the Gentiles through Jewish preachers of the gospel.
Right.
Jesus himself was Jewish. Recently I was at a church, and unfortunately one dear sister said, "Well, during testimony times, I saw this commercial on TV and I really didn't know how to respond to it." She said, "There were these people and they really had needs, but," she said to her pastor, "Pastor, they weren't very good to us. They're not very nice to us." I belong to a church in Virginia called Cornerstone Baptist Church, Pastor Stan Bennett. I don't know if you know Brother Bennett. He was reached at International Baptist Church when he started the church. This dear sister in Christ, she said, "They weren't very nice to us." And Pastor Bennett said, "What do you mean they weren't very nice to us? Who are these people you're talking about?" "My pastor's the Jews. They aren't very nice to us." Pastor Bennett said, "I thought old things pass away, all things are supposed to become new."
Yeah.
In love, he said, "Brother Pascal," I was sitting right there, "is Jewish." And I said to her, "Dear sister," I said, "I want you to know at the end of the service," I said to her in love, and she wouldn't mind me saying it because she kind of laughed about it afterwards. I said, "Sister, do you love Jesus?" "Oh, yes, I love Jesus." I said, "Don't forget, Jesus is Jewish. So maybe that'll help you to love the Jews." No problem there. Beloved, the Bible, we've got a great Bible. God gave us the Word of God. God used the Jewish people to record it, to preserve it, and to give it to us. The church itself began in Jerusalem. The first preachers of the gospel were Jewish believers in Christ. And so we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's interesting, when you read the book of Acts, you find just a few of them. "These which have turned the world upside down," wasn't a whole bunch of them. It was just a couple of them. "For you knew at the time they were going to start burning their books of witchcraft and putting down these false deities, Diana, and all these other things." Beloved, if we concentrated on reaching Jewish people with the gospel of Christ, many, 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 many Jewish people, I believe, would come to Jesus. Many would. Here's an interesting thought. 1%, a little less than 1% of the world's population is Jewish. Little less than 1% of the world's population is Jewish. How many know the term per capita? Per capita. Okay, per capita. Sister Comfort, what's per capita mean, if you don't mind me putting you on the spot? Okay. So per capita means percentage-wise. Remember, 1% of the population is Jewish, thereabouts. 99% of the population is Gentile. Do you know that? This is per capita, percentage-wise. There are 2 believing Jews to every 1 believing Gentile per capita. I say then that God can't sway his people. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people. God has not done, not at all, with the Jewish people. When I go fishing, I like to catch big fish. Little fish are fun, but they're not going to fill anybody's tummy. I'd rather catch the big fish so that I can have more to feed to others. And when you think about the Jewish people, they're already ready to, I believe many of them are ready, already have the zeal built in them to be ambassadors for their own people. So we need to think about Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I want to believe it to the Jew first and also the Greek." But then I also want to point out to you an important chapter. And later on in Romans chapter 9, Paul starts out, and all scripture is given by God. It's inspiration. God's the giver of Scripture. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writes concerning Israel, and he's addressing primarily a Gentile church of believers, and he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and of the promises, who are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. So the fact is, Paul's burden for the Jewish people, God's burden for the Jewish people. And I know that, can I have this, Brother Barsby?
Yes, for you.
Thank you. Verse 30 of the same chapter says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. You know why? Because they can't do it. They can't. Even when God gave them the commandments and Moses said, you can't do it, they said, no. All that the Lord our God has said, we will do. You can't do it. No. All that the Lord God has said we will do. And they couldn't do it. And they can't do it without a temple, without a sacrificial system. There's no way anybody can do it. Paul himself is an example of a Jew who tried when he was Saul. And he was concerned and he fought against the church and he fought against God's plan and God's purposes. But God got a hold of him. See, it's not us, it's God in us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that works for anybody, regardless if they're Jamaican or Haitian or Chinese or Japanese or from Uruguay or from Panama or from Puerto Rico or from anywhere. The gospel saves. The gospel is the power of God. I remember in Merrill Park years ago, I went in the Jewish Hasidic bookstore, and I walked in the Hasidic bookstore, and I sat there and I waited and I looked at all the books, and the proprietor in the shop, he said, what can I do for you? After everyone left, he came and talked to me. I said, sir, I'm interested in learning about Judaism. Oh, you are? Why? I said, well, my father's Jewish and I'm really interested in learning more about it. He said, well, what would you like to know about it? I said, I would like to know what happens to Jewish people when they die. Looked at me like, honest answer, he said, we don't know. We don't know. I said, well, sir, I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, I know why I believe what I believe. You don't know why you believe what you believe? We don't know. He gave me a book. It's called Sound the Shofar. It was written by one of the rabbis about life after death. But the answer is we don't know. I'm thankful for the New Testament, aren't you?
Amen.
Things have I written on you that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
I walked out of that bookstore. Some other people came in. As soon as they came in, he was glad to get away from me. Because they're not really allowed to associate with non-Jews, especially when people are around. He kind of bowed out and went and talked to them and kind of gave me the cold shoulder and about the book, and I left and I walked outside of the bookstore and I hung my head in a moment of just sorrow. And I said, how is it, Lord, that you would call me to these people? I said, Lord, I don't even know Hebrew. Lord, this man told me in our conversation, he said there are 66 interpretations to every verse of the Scriptures. I said, Lord, I said, you called me? I said, Lord, I don't know the 66 interpretations to every Scripture. I don't even speak Hebrew, Lord. I'm praying, Father, why would you send me? I'm incapable. I cannot do this. It's beyond me. The sweet Holy Spirit of God witnessed to my heart and reminded me of Romans 1:16. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, not me, it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I said, "Lord, can't you just tell me the secret formula? You know, you called me, Lord. There's got to be something that works. Just show me it, Lord. Show me it. Show me it. Show me it." I'm pleading with the Lord in Borough Park while the train's zipping overhead. Ever been down there?
Yep.
And again, the Spirit of God speaks to my heart and says, and I don't want you to think that I'm not off my rocker. I'm just telling you, I'm earnestly burdened. I'm praying. And the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart reminds me and says, "If they wouldn't listen to me, who are you that they were going to listen to you?" And you know that they didn't listen to him. He came out to his own, and his own received him not. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Oh, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. We need to have confidence in the Word of God. God said in His Word that His Word will not return void. 19 years old, I was in the Navy, thinking about what I've done in my life. And I said, "You know, I've tried all these things. I can't seem to find what I'm looking for. My father's Jewish, my mom's not. I'm nothing." I said, "God, if you're there, I'd like to know you." I said that. And you know what happened? In a few minutes, I got a gospel tract.
Amen.
A gospel tract, just like this, a pink and gray one, except it had a different church. It had Gateway Free Will Baptist Church on it. And I went to the Great Gateway Church the following. You know what I said? I said, "Wow, that was quick. God, if you're there, I'd like to know you." And I got this thing, I didn't know it was called a tract. And it had the address of the church. You know what I did the following Sunday? I decided, well, if God gave me something that quick, I guess I ought to check this out. So the following Sunday, I put on my dress whites, because I figured I didn't have much nice to wear, but if I'm going to go to church, I ought to put on the nicest that I have. And so I put on my dress whites and I walked into this big old church, probably 3,000 people auditorium, and I sat somewhere two-thirds in the back on the left side from the pulpit, and singing and all this other stuff. And then the preacher gets up that morning, Pastor named Del Burton. You know him, Brother Barker?
Friend of mine. He's preached to him.
Really? I got to get in touch. Is he still around?
He says,
"Semi-retired." First thing, he gets up in the pulpit and he says, "There are some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you." Wow, last week I got this to sit here. First thing the guy says, "There's some of you who don't know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you." Never been in a church, never a Baptist church, never by choice. I'm thinking, you know, someone's going to come out in a Jesus costume and they're going to have like this drama. But that's not what happened. No. That's not what happened. You know what he did? He opened up the Word of God. That's what happened. And he opened up the Word of God, and the Word of God, and the Word of God is sharp and powerful.
Amen.
We need to have confidence in the Scriptures.
Amen.
Confidence in the Scriptures. The Word of God is still quick and powerful.
Amen.
The Word of God still saves souls. What does the world need? More of the Word of God.
Amen.
He opened Isaiah 53. Started teaching on this. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." I'm like, wow. Then he went over to the New Testament. And he showed how the New Testament witnessed the Old Testament. Went back to the Old Testament. Shared another scripture. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Went to the New Testament. Bear record with the New Testament. They're not two separate books. They're the same book.
Yeah.
One is the old concealed. One is the new revealed. It's a sharp two-edged sword. Amen? Got two sides to it. It's quick and it's powerful. And as he preached, my heart was on just getting excited. But this church was so big, I didn't know what to do. They had an invitation, and it was so so big, and I was back there. And before too long, I got distracted during the invitation. Because listen now, because people were zipping up their Bibles and putting their pocketbooks away and probably couldn't wait to get out of church. I got lost in all this. I'm like, I didn't hear anyone say it's over. But people were zipping up their pocketbooks and closing their Bibles and talking and getting ready to walk out the door. And in the meanwhile, I'm not really familiar with what's going on. Some people were coming up to the altar. I didn't know it was called an altar, but they were coming forward. And I'm sitting there going, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? I guess it's over. But it wasn't quite over. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God was now extending an opportunity for people to respond to the Word of God. That's why in church you need to be very careful about what you're doing so as not to distract people around you.
Amen.
Please keep that in mind. So I walked out the door lost like I came in. I was excited and everything. And they had a man in that ministry. His name was Brother Matthew. He stopped me on the way out the door and he said, "Hey, sailor, I'd like to invite you for lunch." How did he know I was a sailor? Well, good thing I wore my sailor suit. So we have a ministry for the military. After church, we provide a meal for them. I'm thinking, how much is it? Free? Oh, free? Next question, what do you have? We have spaghetti and meatballs and garlic bread and tossed salad and sweet iced tea and banana pudding. And I'm like, free? Yeah, I'll stay. And I stayed, and they had the study school for the military after that meal. And here's the amazing thing. Why do I believe in the local church? Because somebody in that local church had to love men and women in the military enough to cook pasta and make meatballs. You understand what I'm saying? And stir up the banana pudding and make the iced tea. Somebody had to love them enough to be able to care about them. And it's not the preacher that gets all the praise in heaven. It's you too. Not everybody's called to be the preacher, but everybody ought to do something for God.
Right.
Beloved, when God's people get doing something, God can do something.
Amen.
Glad that somebody took time to make pasta that day. I'm glad that man was on staff because people were faithful givers to that church and they could afford to hire another man on staff who cared about the military. I'm glad that church had a military ministry. I'm glad that somebody passed out gospel tracts. Because as a result of them passing out gospel tracts, I got one. I got one from an unsaved guy. I'll tell you what, our God is great. Nothing is too hard for Him. You hear me? My wife and I, we want to come to New York. We want to serve the Lord here. Our plan, God willing, if He's in it, will be 2018, if not sooner. Our hope and prayers that we'll be able to move here. And beloved, I want to encourage you to pray for us because we're constantly under attack. I'm telling you the truth. We're under attack. I hate leaving my family because I know as soon as I leave my family to go away for a couple of meetings, something's going to happen. It always does. So please pray for our family. Love it. Let me encourage you to understand this. As I prayed and I said, "Lord, I'm willing. Are you willing?" You know, I don't have a lot of time left, but go back over the book of Romans. Has he said 8 o'clock, so I'll be done. Okay, Pastor? It's 10 of, is that right? Sort of. Go to Romans. I'm going to quickly go through this. Romans chapter 9. I say that I'm in Christ, I lay not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ, for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. I read that already, but note also chapter 10. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and in context, God's Word, He says, "Brother, in my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." Israel is not saved because they're from the nation of Israel. Israel needs to be saved just like everyone else needs to be saved. And the only one who can save them is Jesus Christ. And the only way that they can be saved is if somebody takes the gospel to them. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, and he could because he was one of them, and now he was a believer and hated by his own. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone to believe him." And it goes on to say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed." For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. No difference. No difference. For the same Lord over all is rich on all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. How are they going to call on Him whom they've never heard about? My grandma was from Poland. She was told as a little girl that Jesus was born illegitimately, that Jesus' father was Joseph, a Roman soldier. I don't know any Roman that would name his son Joseph. But anyways, that's what she was taught as a little girl in Poland, that Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. That Mary was an unchaste virgin, an unchaste Jewess. In other words, she was taught as a little girl growing up a lie about Jesus. And I talked to my grandma about her, and I told her, Grandma, that's not true, it's wrong. And I challenged her, and I read the Word of God to her, and I shared with her the Gospel. And you know what she said? Before I said that to her, she said the world would be a better place if the name Jesus was never mentioned. Because of Jesus, many of my family died in Auschwitz. The Nazis wore crosses and all these other things. I shared with her the Gospel. I explained to her that Jesus died for her sins, that she herself needed to be saved, and that He came to pay for the sins of her life and all those. And after I got done sharing the Gospel with her, attitude was changed. She said, "That's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. The Gospel saves souls. The Gospel changes hearts. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit of God and communicate it in His power.
Amen.
We can't do anything without Him. Anything that matters can't be done without Him." So he says here, look in the Scriptures in context. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14, remember, Paul is talking to the Gentiles about the Jewish people and their condition. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they," unsaved Israel, unsaved Jewish people, "how then shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the Gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 17 tells us how people get saved. Verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's not my ability. It's not my super smarts or anything like that. It's the Gospel infused with the Holy Spirit of God, delivered with love and passion. That's what saves souls. You want to save your family? Pray God fill you with the Spirit of God and witness to it. Even if you feel like you're going to make a mistake, it's better to witness in good faith than forget to witness and wish you did and let them die and go to hell. I'd rather offend a Jewish person than give them an opportunity to go to hell without having heard the Gospel. Not that I go out of my way to offend them, but here's what it says to the Gentiles now. I'm going to conclude this message in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. It says in verse 20, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for God spared not the natural branches." That's unsaved Israel. "Take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, and that which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in this goodness, others that also shall be cut off." Verse 23, concerning the Jewish people. "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Gentiles, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branch be grafted into their own olive tree?" Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." You know he's talking about saved people. He's addressing saved people. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." Now, I don't have time to talk about that, but that will take place when Jesus comes back to earth the second time, and the Jewish people that live through the tribulation will acknowledge and recognize who He is, because they'll see His scars. "But many will die and have died and have perished without the Gospel. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the Gospel, their enemies for your sake, as touching the election of a lover, the Father's sake, gift and callings of God without repentance." Gentiles, he's speaking to them, "For as much as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Concerning the Jewish condition and our church, and those of us that profess the name of Jesus, "even so have these also now not believed, unsaved Israel, unreached Israel, that through your mercy saved, redeemed saints, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." What's the most merciful thing you can do?
Share the gospel.
Every church can do that. Every church should do that. Every Christian can do that. Every Christian should do that. Asking and closing this question. I talked about Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone will believe it. To the Jew first and also the Greek. If the shofar sounded, the rapture took place. You don't get a redo. You don't get to come back and try it again. So many of us are so interested in trying to build our own little kingdom that we forget about building the kingdom of God. Beloved, let's get things under the blood, our attitudes of selfishness and pride that would prevent us from partaking of the sufferings of the gospel, of presenting the gospel. Let's get it under the blood and confess it as sin. It's a sin not to soul win. It's a sin not to bear the gospel to others that haven't had it. We need to repent of that. Our churches are falling asleep when the harvest is rotting on the vines. The harvest is plenty, the labors are few. We're so busy feeding ourselves that we forget that we're saved by God's grace, not to serve ourselves, but to serve our Savior. And the greatest way we can serve our Savior is to get into the harvest. God didn't save us to do nothing. He appointed us to do good works, benevolent works, good things, reaching others with the gospel. I don't care if you're stirring a pot of pasta, or if you're working in the daycare, or the nursery, or knocking on doors, but do something for God.
Yeah.
Beloved, the time is running out. We need to redeem the time. Heads bowed and eyes closed.